It is good to see those out this evening, especially those who were not able to be with us this morning. The lesson for this evening, as was mentioned, has to do with a question that we need to be asking ourselves. We can ask it of others, but we may or may not get a plain and simple and honest answer. And others may ask it of us, but then again, we're the only ones who really know the answer to this question. It's why am I committed? What is our reasoning for being involved in the things that we do? And of course, as you can see in the title, there's an opposite side to this. It's why am I committed or not? Because if we're not, why not? There always has to be a reason for what we do. You know, we're not like the animals that God has created. We have minds. We have the ability to reason and to think. And there's always something behind what we do. There's always going to be a motive. There's always going to be a purpose that's there. If you look in Proverbs, the 16th chapter. In Proverbs chapter 16, just a few verses of wisdom as we find all throughout this book. It says, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." In so many words, what this is saying is, whatever you have in mind to do, whatever it is you're planning on, whatever it is that you're hoping on, that you're thinking about doing, make sure that you include God first. There's a parallel passage to this we find in the New Testament that basically says, everything that we say we're going to do, make sure you include if the Lord wills. Because, of course, He's the one in control and everything is by His will. If it's not part of the plan that He has in mind, which of course we don't see the big picture, we don't see the overall plan as it's going on, only through hindsight do we realize it. But if we do this, if it is according to God's will, then things will work out. If we commit this to Him. And of course, speaking for those of us who are members of the Lord's church, we know we are to be committed. Becoming a Christian is not something to be taken lightly, and it's not something that is to be done half-heartedly. When we become a child of God, He expects it to be a serious undertaking for us. And He expects us to give everything that we have to Him. But of course, with God, there's always more to it. It doesn't just have to do with that. It has to do with why we do this. Why do we become a Christian in the first place? Why do we come to assemblies of worship? Why do we attend Bible studies? Why do we talk to one another? Why do we do everything that we do as we should as a Christian? Well, we know first and foremost, as I already mentioned in brief, God wants us to. God is wanting us to be continually serving Him. And of course, since He's the Creator and we are the creation, it's our duty, it's our obligation to do what's pleasing before Him. We owe Him that much, right? For giving us our lives, for giving us our bodies, the air that we breathe, the clothes that we wear, everything we have comes from God. So if we understand that He wants us to follow after Him, that should be good enough, right? End of story. Well, we know putting on Christ in baptism is a commitment, the most important commitment we could ever make. Over in Romans chapter 6, where we were reading from this morning, it says in verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." And I fear that so many don't understand this. don't realize what they're getting into when they are baptized, when they decide to be obedient to the gospel. And that's a shame, because it is something that we need to know. We have to understand. We don't just do this because it seems like the right thing to do. We don't do this on a whim. We must become Christians because we understand we need the saving power of Christ. Because we know we need our sins to be washed away. And we understand that this means, from that day forward, we are committed to following God. There's no going back on this. There's no changing this later. If you become a Christian, that is what you are saying you are going to be. No ifs, ands, or buts. And of course, Jesus mentioned several times throughout His earthly ministry the kind of individuals that God was wanting to labor for Him. We want everyone to become Christians. Yes, we understand that. From what we understand in the Scriptures, it's not that anyone is not needful of the gospel. Everyone needs to come to Christ, but not everyone is going to be willing to do what is necessary, what God is looking for. He says, many are called, few are chosen. The laborers are few. Over in Matthew chapter 25, and in verse 20, it says, "And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest.'" The message is clear and plain for those who don't take advantage of what God has given them. And we're all different, given different gifts and different abilities. We can't all do the same things, and we can't all do the same things to the same extent. Some are better than others at certain things. There's nothing wrong with that. There's no shame in that. We're not all given the same skill set. And even when we work at things and practice, sometimes there are going to be others who are simply better than us, just as there are others who are going to be worse than us at doing certain jobs. But whatever it is that we can do, no matter how great or how small, whatever we can do for God, He expects us to use it. He expects us to use it to His glory, to bring more souls unto Him. And if we are not using the talents that He gives us, if we're not being diligent, if we're content to just do the bare minimum to try to skate by so that people don't put us down, they don't call us out on it, well, that might get us by in here now, but God is going to know. And God is not going to be pleased with that. And really, getting back to the main idea I have here, is how can one be this hard-working individual? How can they really be diligent for God if they're not committed to the cause? You think about soldiers in a war. Now, you're going to have some who are extremely skilled. You know, maybe they've been in wars before. They know what they're doing. They've been in that situation. Maybe they've gone through intense training. But it doesn't matter how well trained they are and how well equipped they are. If they're a mercenary, if they're a soldier for hire, as soon as they realize they're on the losing side, they're going to turn and run. Why? Because they're not invested. Because they're not committed to the cause. They have nothing to lose by doing that. Whereas individuals who aren't just being paid to do this, who are there because they want to be there, because they believe in something, they're the ones who regardless of their lack of training or lack of equipment or resources, they're the ones who are going to be the more formidable opponents when you get right down to it. So, why we should have this kind of commitment, why we should have this belief and this intense passion and this following after God and after what He tells us to do. Well, we know we have the perfect example. In everything that we do, and really the very name Christian gets its meaning from this, is that we strive to be Christ-like. He is our example. He is our example as far as being humble, as far as being servants, as far as being honest, sinless. Everything that we should want to be is personified in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 explains this very well. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those witnesses being the individuals listed in Hebrews chapter 11, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So why should we be committed? Why should we care about the commandments that God gives us? What about what the Bible has to say? Well, because there's already been a very dear price paid for your soul, paid for your sins. Christ died on the cross for each and every one of us. He endured the pain. He went through all of that suffering when He didn't have to. Anytime He wanted, He could have come down from that cross like they mockingly challenged Him to do. But He didn't, because of His love for us. And of course, we know that God has been committed to us. When you think about why we should be following after someone, why we should give them our loyalty, why we should stick our neck out for them, why we should even bother, it usually comes down to, what have they done for me? Right? That's the age-old question. What is in it for us? Why should we be doing this? Well, you think about what God has done for us. He's been committed to us from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over the earth, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So God has been committed to us. He has put His hopes on us. Out of all the life on earth, plant life, animal life, everything here, we're the only thing made in the image of God. We're the only thing in existence that is eternal in nature, that has a soul that will continue on beyond this life, after this world is gone. Nothing else shares that privilege. Nothing else has the honor of saying that. We are made in His image, and as such, He has higher expectations from us. He is committed to us. And this is why Christianity and our faith is such a personal thing. Because it's not just a matter of plain black and white, that it's stale, it's boring, that when we transgress God's law, that it's just like breaking a rule. And there's a list of rules and a list of penalties, and we get a slap on the wrist or anything like that. It's a lot more personal than that. It's infinitely more personal than that. When we violate God's law, when we sin, we dishonor God. We let Him down. He has made us in His image. He loves us. He's done so much for us. So when we willfully choose to disregard His commandments, when we choose to follow after Satan, follow after our own lust rather than listen to what God has to say, we're spitting in His face. We need to keep that in mind. We need to bear in mind that our relationship with God has to be personal. And if we do, it will help us as we strive to be more committed to Him, to following after His cause and the commandments that He gives unto us. And of course, you're listing the reasons of why we should be committed to God, why we should stick it out even when things get rough, even when we are made fun of, when we're persecuted, when we're put down for taking a stand for our morals, for what the Bible says, for what the Scriptures say is right, for what the Scriptures say is wrong, even when the world might say that it's right. Obviously, on that list, there has to be a reward. Again, you always think, what's in it for me? Well, what's in it for you is eternity in heaven. Eternity in a place where there are no aches and pains, where there are no bills that have to be paid, where there are no mouths that have to be fed. Eternity in a place where there is no night, where God is there. We are in His presence and He is the light. We can't even imagine how wonderful it's going to be. We have various things put throughout the Bible to give us glimpses, put into language that we can understand, physical terms. But heaven isn't limited to those kinds of things. It's far beyond anything that our imagination could try to make it out to be. So again, listing the reasons of why we should follow after God, why we should not be worn down by the world, why we are to persevere, to endure as we go throughout our lives as Christians. It's because we look to Christ and we look to the reward. We look to that home in heaven. And of course, if this isn't the case, if this isn't the reason why we're committed towards following God, if these things aren't the reason why we show up every Sunday and why we partake of the Lord's Supper and why we sing these songs, why we pray to God, there's a word for what that is. And that's hypocrisy. Because if we're following God for some other reason, any other reason, we're doing it for the wrong reason. It means we're having the outward signs that we show a good faith, but we don't practice that good faith. It looks to others like we're doing everything we're supposed to do. We go to church. We're doing the right thing. But if we are concerned about these things, if we're not personally invested, if we don't feel it, if we are not really committed to God, then it's going to show eventually. And of course, God's going to know it. Even if we can fool everybody else, God's going to know it. And we live down to the name that's so often placed on religious individuals. We're called hypocrites more than anything else, in my estimation. And if one is following God for some other reason, to please their family, to look good in front of others, to feel better about themselves, that individual is a hypocrite and is in a dangerous position. Well, again, expanding on this, what some poor reasons are for so-called commitment to God. Many people practice a religion just to feel better about themselves, because they can say with a straight face, more or less, that they have faith, that they do believe in something. You know, in today's society, the numbers continue to shift, and I'm sure if you look at the statistics, there are more atheists now than there ever have been, but yet it's still not, we might say, a very acceptable thing to say that you're an atheist, or at least not a very comfortable thing. Individuals seem to be much more comfortable if they're around someone who believes in something. Now, most don't care what it is, and most don't care if it's something that you believe in but you don't really practice. But just something. And sadly, this is what many people do. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, it says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." What Paul was saying there, that they were being afflicted, that they were being persecuted, he said that they were facing this on account of Christ. While going through those things, did they feel better about themselves? I can't rightly say, since I haven't gone through it myself, but it's hard to imagine that they would. How do you enjoy going through that? How do you enjoy being beaten, not knowing where your next meal is going to come from? So they didn't enjoy it while they had to go through those things. But afterwards, knowing that they had suffered that persecution for the sake of Christ, they had a good feeling. Because as he said, they were beaten but not crushed, struck down but not destroyed. Yes, they suffered. Yes, they went through terrible things for the name of Christ. But it didn't get the best of them, because they were committed, because their faith was strong enough to withstand that. Now, if they were practicing religion, if they were doing this just to feel better about themselves, just to have that warm and fuzzy feeling, do you think they would have been able to withstand that kind of persecution? Doesn't seem like it. Doesn't stand to reason that they would. Because individuals who are just looking for that, they might find it, and it might last for a short while. But that is a shallow faith. That's a shallow belief, that it doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't get any traction. And it doesn't lead to any kind of obedience. And we know that God requires our obedience. One reason for individuals being committed, and of course, this lesson doesn't just apply to religion. This could apply to any system of beliefs. Could be because that's what you've been taught. There's a lot of people in this life who go through life believing something, never questioning it, simply because it's what they've been taught. It's all that they've known. And the way they see it, why do they have reason to question that? It's what mom and dad did. It's what people older than them have told them that's what they needed to do. And that's good enough for them. So many are in this position when it comes to the religious world. That's what they've been taught. They've been taught that if you say the sinner's prayer, if you do this, if you do that, that's going to be good enough. But the problem with this, the problem with this reason is, again, how truly committed is that individual? If they're only doing this because that's what they've been taught, because they don't know any better, then maybe they have the emotion. Maybe they're zealous. Maybe they're on fire for the Lord. We know Saul of Tarsus was. But it's zeal, it's emotion, without any knowledge, without any instruction. And it doesn't work that way. We have to be committed to the cause. We have to be on fire for God, but we have to know what we're getting into. We have to know what we're talking about. It can't just be good enough that this is what we know, and that when we're faced with a question, we're faced with an argument, our response is, well, I'll have to ask the preacher about that. It's not the attitude that we see in the New Testament. It's not what we see going on in the first century church. They were committed to God. There's no doubt about that. But they weren't just committed because it's what Paul told them, and Paul seemed like a trustworthy guy. It was far, far more than that. Also, and somewhat going hand in hand with this, is another very common reason, and a poor one at that, for individuals to follow after God or to follow after other ideas. because it's what their family wants. It's what their family expects. In Luke chapter 14, and in verse 26, we see Jesus using some pretty strong language here. And He uses it because it brings His point home as best He knows how. Luke 14 and verse 26, He says, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be My disciple." Now, did Jesus literally mean that we have to hate our physical family? No. God has never preached an ideology of hate. What Jesus means is, and of course, we all understand this very clearly, that we cannot place those people above Him. Amen. He has to be the top priority. He has to come first. It's what He says, and no matter what anyone else may say to the contrary, it doesn't matter. If Christ said it, that's where it stops. That's what matters to us. He says, and even His own life, He said, they cannot be His disciple. If we're going to follow Him, it has to be about Him. So many people in the world today are doing what their family wants, what their family expects of them, because they don't want to disappoint them. Or they don't want to let them down. And that's only natural. They're your family. Usually there's love there. There's an attachment there. You don't want to hurt their feelings. And of course, they don't want to cause a problem. They don't want to cause a ruckus, a divide in their family. Well, families are torn apart by the pettiest of things in this life. We can read about it in the news all the time. But if there's ever something that's worth losing some loved ones over, hurting some feelings over, it's the gospel. And of course we know the gospel has this effect. It steps on toes. It makes people uncomfortable because of what it does. It indicts us of our sins. And if that's the position that we're in, then we need to be made uncomfortable. It's not easy. It's not saying that this is something that's going to be enjoyable for us to go through. But the point remains all the same. And yet there are people in the religious world today who are practicing their religion to one extent or another simply because they want their family to be happy. They want to please their parents. It's what's expected of them. And they go along, not questioning that, not giving a second thought. But that kind of commitment isn't going to last. And it's not going to work when we're faced with true persecution. And it's sad. Sad to think about this, of how many people in the world will, when filling out tax forms or some other kind of form, and it comes to a spot that says religion or faith, they put in one label or another, but they don't really follow it. They don't really believe it. They don't even know what the tenets of that faith are. And you'd be shocked sometimes to see how many people don't know what their own religion teaches and practices. Simply because they choose to follow that without ever being invested. Without ever really believing in what they're doing. They just pick whatever seems to be the best to them. They choose what seems to be the most convenient. But we know that doesn't work when it comes to God. So why is it that they do this? Why is it that they don't commit at all? Well, some can't get over things that have happened in the past. They can't leave behind things that they have done. Maybe they feel that they're unworthy of following after God, of being a Christian, because of what they've done in the past. Or it's not that they feel they're unworthy, it's just that they don't think they can get past it. Old habits are hard to break, sinful habits especially. Maybe we feel that we can't get beyond it, even though the Scriptures tell us God never puts us in a situation that is too great for us to handle. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, Jesus describes this. He says, "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." This is someone who hears the word, the seed is planted, and they follow after the word, they're obedient, they grow, but they don't get anywhere. They're choked by the cares of this world. So the seed is there, and it's listened to, it's heard, but nothing ever comes of it because of the cares of this world, because we cannot leave the past behind, like the Apostle Paul said, and push ahead. Some individuals have a hard time getting over those hurdles. Some, of course, like we were talking about, they don't realize what it means to follow after Christ. They're ready and willing, they're, as we say, they're on fire for the Lord, and they're baptized, but then after coming into the church, they realize what that means. What it means that they're giving up, and what it means for the future, the changes that need to be made in their life. Some don't count the cost. Back in Luke chapter 14, as we read earlier, in verse 26, and verses 27 and onward, it says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." So if we're saying something along the lines of, "I would do anything for Jesus except," or "I would give anything but," whatever is right there, that is what is holding you back. And that is what is keeping you from being fully committed to God, from having the kind of commitment that He wants and that we need in order to follow after Him. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote about an individual named Demas. And Demas has gone down infamously for this. Paul says that he has deserted him, having loved this present world. So Demas was with Paul. From everything we can tell, he was a member of the Lord's church. He was accompanying Paul on his journey to strengthen the church. But he turned away from it. He deserted Paul because he loved this present world. He turned back because he hadn't counted the cost. Because he wasn't fully committed to the cause. He wasn't ready to pay whatever price it was that he encountered along the way. So to bring this lesson to a close, we need to remember that our service to God, our lives as Christians, are personal. They need to be. This cannot be cut and dry. This cannot be something where we just do as we're told. That might work when it comes to our jobs, because most bosses don't care how you get the job done as long as you get it done. But when it comes to living as a Christian, that's not good enough. We need to be committed. We need to be examining ourselves. Look at what we're doing in our lives. Look at the attitudes that we have, how we treat others, how we treat God in our service to Him, in our worship. Ask, "Am I committed?" No one can answer that question but you. And if so, why? Are you doing these things for the right reasons? Are you doing this because you understand you love God because He loved you? That you want to be pleasing to Him because of what He has done for us? Because He deserves our worship and our adoration? Or, if you're not as committed as you need to be, why not? What is it that is holding you back? What is keeping you from serving God as best you can? And we need to be ready, as the Scriptures tell us, to give an answer to anyone who asks of us. We need to be ready to make a defense. We can't be caught in that position where someone asks us why we're a Christian or why we do this, why we don't do that. We need to be ready to give an answer. We need to be able to make a defense. But if we're just doing this because it seems right, or if we're doing this because someone else asked us to, or to impress someone that we're close to, it's not good enough. We have to be committed, and we have to be committed for the right reason. And if we are, then on that last day, we'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We'll hear what all those who love Christ are dying to hear, and that we can enter into the joys of His rest. If not, like I said, we may fool those around us, but not God. God is able to distinguish those who truly follow Him and those who just pay Him lip service. And there's only two destinations once this the world comes to an end, once that day is finished. Either eternal joy or eternal punishment in the fires of hell. And that's a place that no one wants to go. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, if you need to commit your life to Christ, if you haven't started down on that road, there's time to make that right tonight. There's time to be subject to the gospel call, to be obedient to what God asks us to do. And what He asks is so simple: that we believe in Him, that we repent of our sins, that we confess Jesus as the Son of God, and that we're baptized so that we can have our sins washed away, to be saved by His grace, not of our own works, but simply because of the love and the mercy of God. Perhaps you've done so. You're a member of the Lord's church, and yet you find yourself not as committed as you need to be. You've wandered away from that. You're no longer on fire for the Lord as you once were. Those things happen sometimes. It's not an easy road that we walk, but you can turn away from that. You can go back to God. You can ask Him for forgiveness. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. If we can help you this evening, won't you please make your wants and wishes known. Have a seat on the front while together we stand and sing.